Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and we ask you to help us as we study it. We realize at times it is no easy task, and at other times we believe the answers are a lot simpler than we make them. We ask you today to help us to understand your word in this vital subject, and we pray for your guidance in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've had a lot of time to think about this as we've been traveling and different things. I've been scribbling notes and trying to figure out how best to approach this, and I really wanted to do it in one message. But I see, as I was writing out a series of questions and answers, that it would be best to do it in 2 weeks. And because I'm here next week, and there's only 1 week in between this, it would be very easy to divide it up into two portions. Here's my game plan, if I can use a male term, using war terms and games and athletic. Here's the plan for the next 2 weeks to give you an idea of direction I want to go. We want to talk about the Sabbath in the Old Testament. And we want to talk a little bit about when it is commanded and to whom it was commanded. And we want to see of its usage in the Old Testament. And then we want to go to the New Testament. And that's what we'll probably do next week. And we want to see something about Jesus Christ and the Sabbath and the church, and the day of rest, the first day of the week. Now, I have simplistic ways of saying things, I know, and sometimes I don't get into very complicated areas. But I think right off I might state this. If you understand the purpose of the law and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, then I don't see much of a problem. I believe the answer is quite simplistic. And so we want to talk a little bit about the law, and when we talk next week about some of the things the apostles have said. I think some of the confusion exists, and I think it exists among many evangelicals, and particularly among some of our people who believe in covenant theology. But some of the confusion exists because we feel that there's a moral law that is for all times. We look at the law and we say, well, there was a ceremonial law and the civil law, and there was the Ten Commandments, often referred to as the Decalogue, but often referred to as a moral law. And that this moral law goes on for all generations. It supersedes all, and it was intended to exist and be for all people in all times. And sometimes when I read commentaries, I was reading one yesterday, commentary by some very good, dedicated Christians who hold a covenant viewpoint of theology, and they were pushing this very strongly, that the moral element here is to be followed, and we have no problem with certain moral things. We'll see that in the New Testament, obviously. But I think because they feel there's a moral law for all times, and that without it, as a rule to follow, we would dishonor God in sin, we hold this up as kind of a guidelines for all people and all generations. But one of the things we will ask next week when we get into this is, what role does the Holy Spirit play in our lives? And what role does a new birth play in our lives? And what has God done for us by giving us a new birth in the Holy Spirit? And so it's an important thing. And I think a thing we'll talk about next week, and I'm just giving you an outline here, to me, a thing that is very important, but again, it's part of my simple way of looking at scriptures. I think the thing that is extremely important in this whole thing is the fact that the apostles, who are of the Jewish background, and the people in the first church understood immediately, very clearly, and they worshiped on the first day of the week. And I think that argument is very, very strong. But we'll talk about that as we go on. Okay, let's look at the fourth commandment. I'm going to go through this week just bits and pieces here. You and I know, as I said, it can be misunderstood. And one of the reasons it can be misunderstood is because there is a feeling that this is for all people at all times and in all generations. Let's look at the first mention of it in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Genesis chapter 2, 1 to 3. Thus the heaven and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and set it apart or sanctified it, because in it he rested from his work which God had created and made. So we go back to the beginning. We see that God had created the world, and he thought it was good, and he rested. And of course God didn't rest because he's tired. He didn't rest because he's worn out. He didn't rest because he needed to be revitalized and encouraged. The work was done. And he saw that it was good, and he rested. And this is the first mention. And the first mention of it is interesting enough. The word Sabbath, by the way, means to rest or cease. It's not in Hebrew the number seven. The number seven in Hebrew is a different word. But this is a word for resting or ceasing. And if you wanted to literally translate the verse in Genesis, you would translate this way. Remember the rest day to keep it holy. I mean, day of rest. He ceased. He had done his work. There was a satisfaction, and he put it aside, and his work was done. And so this is important. And a question arises from this portion. I will do the best I can this morning. And the question that comes from this portion is usually this. Does Genesis chapter 2, 1 to 3 establish an obligation for all people, that include Jew, Gentile, and the church, for all people at all time? Did God establish something there in the very beginning that was intended to cross every dispensational line, every era in God's program, every epoch, everything he's done? Was this intended from the very beginning to be something that was going to last and be fixed regardless of how God's program changed? And I think that's a question that we have to ask, and my answer to it is no. We will look at some of this. Now, one of the reasons my answer is no is that the next mention of it is found in the book of Exodus, chapter 16. Would you go there? Now, I'd like you to follow this. It's simple for me. Exodus chapter 16, verses 22 and 23. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one, and all the rulers of the congregation came to Moses. Verse 23. And then he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until the morning. So they laid it up till morning, as Moses commanded. Did not stink, nor are there any worms, etc. Now, this is the next mention of it. If you take a concordance, and you look in it, you have the mention in Genesis chapter 2, and you have this, you have no other mention of it in between. And I think, to me, that is fairly significant. Now, here's a Jewish writer, and periodically I like to go to these people. Why not? Why not go to the very people who feel it is vital to them, it is their law, it was given to them, they see themselves as the ones who received it. So I went to a Jewish commentary. I think that's good to do. I obviously know that they have differences from us. But what did these people think about it? How did they see it? Did they see it as something fixed in the beginning that was for all time? And here's what a Jewish writer said, and I realize there may be different opinions among them, but I feel that this is important. Here's what this Jewish writer said. From Adam to Joseph, there is no mention of observing the Sabbath until the Israelites are told in the wilderness not to gather the manna on the seventh day. For the first 2,500 years, in round figures of human history, no one observed it but God himself. Now, I think that's interesting. He did not command man to keep the Sabbath day at that time, although he may have intended the principle of one day of rest in every Sabbath. It's a very interesting comment. Here's a Jewish writer who sees that God has spoke to their nation, given them the Ten Commandments, who sees it in Genesis, who mentions that it's not mentioned until here, and see that it was never commanded in between. Abraham did not keep it. Jacob did not keep it. Isaac didn't keep it. Joseph didn't keep it. Take your concordance and look. So in between, while Israel may have understood that God created the world in 6 days and that God rested, in between, they did not see it as a command. Now, they may have seen, as this writer said, the principle of one day and rest in seven, but they didn't see it as a command. So Genesis chapter 2, 1 to 3 merely states that God ceased or finished his work. All right? And the twofold teaching of that is to cease from the work and satisfaction with the work. The task is finished and God has ceased. But there's another verse I want to read, and it's in Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. Now, you know, they've come back from the captivity. They're rebuilding the walls in the temple. They are involved in reading the law, in reestablishing many things that are to take place. They want to make sure they're going to do this right. And as they're going through the history, it says, Nehemiah 9, verse 3, they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for one-fourth of the day, and another fourth they confessed and worshiped the Lord. Verse 4, and certain men cried out with a loud voice to the Lord. They're reviewing the history, they're praying, they're worshiping. And Nehemiah 9, 13 and 14 says this. Now this is a review of their history, their redemption, what God has done for them. You came down also on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses, your servant. Now, maybe I'm reading too much into this, but it seems to me they're saying that they didn't know it and receive it as a command until Mount Sinai. He came down at Mount Sinai and you commanded them. So it appears to me that it strongly hints that the Sabbath was not an official covenant obligation until Sinai. If you go back and you study Abraham, God made a covenant with Abraham about the land. He made a covenant with Abraham about many things. He made a covenant with Noah. He made a covenant and reviewed the covenant and restored it with Jacob and Isaac. Various covenants, but there's nothing there about the Sabbath. What I wish to simply say then is while Israel knew that God created the world in 6 days, and people may have known the principle of a day of rest, one day in seven, it is not a command until Mount Sinai. And it's there that this Jewish writer says it was then. Now, sure, Exodus 16 is before it's given, but God is laying the work. They've been redeemed and is given, and they are going to keep a day, and then he's going to command them. He's preparing them. But there's no other mention. And I thought it's significant as you go through concordance and look that you don't find it mentioned about the patriarchs. But you will find God speaking to the patriarchs, telling them vital things. You will find God directing the patriarchs, giving them covenants, establishing things with them. But as I said here in Nehemiah, there's a strong hint that until Mount Sinai, there was no direct command from God. And it was not understood. Now, maybe God intended them to understand it, but they did not understand it that way until it was commanded. And I feel that it's important. So, the reason for keeping the day is because God commanded it. There's nothing sacred necessarily in a seventh day. There's nothing sacred in it. It's because God commanded this to be done. And as it was commanded, they were to do it. So, you have 2,500 years in round figures of silence where no one kept the kept it that we know of. There's no mention of it, so on and so forth. Now, there's an objection, and I realize there's many objections to this. There's an objection. The objection is says that, granted that it is not commanded to Moses, but neither are the other nine commandments commanded to Moses. But I think, and I need to say this carefully, but I think that's kind of a weak argument. The reason I say that is if you go back to the patriarchs, you will find some very significant things not only talked about by God, even though they may not be commanded, talked about, but punished by God. You will find that God was active in punishing them for certain kinds of sins, and these are written all over the pages of this era of the patriarchs. Now, here's what a commentary says. This is from a Christian commentary. It said, the law of the Sabbath was different from the other nine. It was a ceremonial law, while the other nine were moral. The only reason it was wrong to work on the Sabbath is because God said so. The other commandments had to do with things that were intrinsically wrong or by nature wrong, inwardly wrong. For example, when I worked with indigenous people in Colombia, people who had no written words, everything they believed was just by word of mouth passed on. They couldn't read or write. They had no written language. But they had inward sense about lying, about deception, about murder. Even this tribe that had a different culture had certain moral laws about violating somebody else's wife or taking somebody who wasn't yours. You realize when the Okas killed the five men that they were fighting over a woman, and it had to do with some of their laws in their minds and their hearts about what this one, Gatika, who wanted this girl and who wasn't supposed to have her, who because they felt was wrong, and he was determined to have her, and he even said to the people, if you don't give her to me, I'm going to kill all of you. You know, that's a fact. So there are inward things I'm getting. Man knows by nature something, and he knew these. Oh, I know they're changed, they're exploited, they're watered down, but the point is man knows. So what is stated here in this commentary is that, and this is Bill McDonald, I'm quoting from Bill McDonald, is that the Sabbath was a ceremonial law, the other were moral, and the only reason it was wrong to work on the Sabbath is because God commanded it. But the other ones were part of nature. The patriarch didn't keep the Sabbath, but you'll notice things that God revealed to them. For example, if you would go back to Genesis chapter 6, and I don't want to take time for that, I have other verses here, but go back to Genesis chapter 6 and read about the days of Noah. Wow. And what God said about their conduct, about what he said about their morality. And he judged them very severely for their way of life. They knew it was wrong. They understood it was wrong. And the thing that is significant to me is that he punished them for violations of certain things that were not yet written laws. But there is never any hint that they were punished for not keeping a seventh day. And I just point that out. So in Genesis chapter 6, they are judged for moral evil. Cain killed his brother Abel. It says in Genesis chapter 9, 5 and 7 that Noah is warned about shedding the blood of others. And he says someone who shed the blood of others, his blood should be shed. Murder was understood. It was punished. Cain was punished. The people in Noah's time were punished. But there is no indication that anyone was warned or punished about not keeping the Sabbath day. In other words, it is given on Mount Sinai. Go to Sodom and Gomorrah, how they're judged for their sexual sins. Now, excuse me when I say this, but I have to say it because I get a kick out of the modern biblical interpreters who say that this is funny. And yet they believe this and they teach it. That the people in Sodom and Gomorrah were not punished for sexual sin, but for not showing hospitality. That is absolutely ludicrous. That is so ridiculous, you don't even want to give 2 minutes to discussing it with them. Hospitality. Ah, there's something else there. But you see, they were judged. severely judged, wiped out. God judged them and they knew. Are you following my point? I hope you are. Because in this 2,500 years, nothing is said about a Sabbath, and no one is judged for keeping, not keeping a Sabbath. No one is judged for it. But there's judgment by God upon a sinful earth, and men knew they were sinning, and it says every intention of their heart was evil. And they were punished, and they understood it. Because these were written in the nature of man. Now, I know culture is different, certainly. I have enough anthropological background to understand that. But even though why they differ, there were things that horrified the Guajibo Indians in Colombia. They were not written down. They were horrified at things like that. I've told you the story that one morning I got up, and some of them were going off with their machetes into the jungle. And I said, where are you going? They said, we're going to find somebody, and we're going to kill him. You know, I'm a little gringo boy, and I don't, man, I want to be back in Moaje, say. What do you mean you're going to kill him? What did he do? He violated a woman. Well, how did you know it was wrong? My anthropological instincts came to the surface. Well, how do you know it's wrong? You have nothing written down. It's wrong. Oh, we're going to find him and kill him. Well, fortunately, they didn't find him. They didn't kill him, and I'm not exactly sure how it worked out. But I certainly wasn't going to follow him, say. But when you look at this thing of the Sabbath, you do not find. And I just point this out. Maybe it's a weak argument. It's my simplistic way of looking at things. But I think it's very important. So there were sins. They were not to worship idols. And there were sexual sins. And there was the sin of murder and other things. And God specifically punished them and disapproved of their lifestyle. And they knew it. Meanwhile, during this time, it's silent in regards to a Sabbath. Another thing I might say without going into detail here, you can look this up yourself. There were other Sabbaths than the Saturday. Now, you know this. If you read the Old Testament, you know very well there are other days of rest. It wasn't so much the Saturday. It was the rest. For example, here we have the first day of the seventh day of the week. But you also have, now for those of you who are interested, you can write these references down. In Leviticus 16, 29 to 30, it talks about, okay, the first day of the seventh month, the Day of Atonement, is a Sabbath, a day of rest. Now, the first day of the seventh month could be a Thursday, a Tuesday, a Wednesday, right? It could be just like our first day of some month or any other day. But that day was a day of rest. The Day of Atonement, in other words, was not necessarily on a Saturday. It was on a particular day. In that day, they were to set apart as a day of ceasing from certain things so that they could focus on some issues that God had for them. Leviticus 23:34 says, on the 15th day of the seventh month is the Feast of the Tabernacle. And the 15th day of the seventh month, again, could be any day of the week, couldn't it? But on that day, they were to set apart that day, set it aside, cease, rest from their daily activities for particular purposes of focusing on some issues. Then in Leviticus 25:1-4, there's the seventh year Sabbath. The land was to lay idle for an entire year. Now, I'm not an agriculturalist. I don't know if this has any kind of benefit to the land. I know when I was a little boy, my parents were buying a farm. At that time, the in thing was to rotate crops, to plant different crops in different times so that certain minerals could be restored, because certain things took minerals and vitality out of the ground. But there was the seventh year. The Sabbath land was to lay idle for an entire year, the seventh year. And then in Leviticus 25:8, there was the 50th year Sabbath, when debts were settled, certain things were taken care of. You read that, it's really wonderful human government. Now, the disobedience that this brought 7 years of captivity when they went off to Babylon, right? 70 years. Captivity, according to scriptures, had 1 year for each Sabbath they failed in the land. In other words, for 490 years they had not kept this Sabbath year, the seventh year. And so, 7 times 70, and you have 490. So for each year, they were going to be in the captive. Now, this is after the law is given. So there are other Sabbaths mentioned in the scriptures. But remember, and this is the point, it is first commanded in Exodus 28. Now, I must mention to you again is that when I became a believer and understood salvation by grace, and I understood a little bit about the law and what Christ did, it was never a conflict to me at all. I must admit to you that I have never in my entire Christian life ever been confused about the issue. It just seems to make sense. Grace is what it is. There are days that are set aside. There are Sabbath. There are days that which is engraven in stone is done away. And from the very beginning, it was settled. It was only after I heard certain arguments, not that I was unsettled, but that I began to realize the difficulty of the subject. So, it was commanded first in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Now, I like to read Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 to 15. Particularly verse 15. This is a review of the Ten Commandments. Remember, Deuteronomy takes place just out on this side of the Jordan, and Moses is reviewing their history, and he's reviewing what is done. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15, let's read this. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath. Notice how it is connected with their redemption from Egypt. That has to do with their salvation. Notice how it's connected in this portion as he reviews it. He adds this. Because we're brought out of Egypt as slaves. Therefore, because you are now free and God brought you out, he has commanded this of you. So you can see, as far as I can see, Deuteronomy 5, 12 to 15 is not an explanation. But it certainly gives the indication, again, to me, that was not something they were to do until it was commanded them after they were redeemed from Egypt. Now, we're still in the Old Testament, obviously. So, it is distinctly then for Egypt. Pardon me, distinctly for Israel. And I think you and I would understand that. It was given to Israel. And as we look next week into the New Testament, we'll see how it fits into the age of grace. But I believe if we fail to distinguish the law, salvation by law from the salvation by grace, then we will stay muddled about the subject. But I believe that if we keep it clear that salvation is by grace and grace alone, and we understand that Christ fulfilled the law, the curse of the law, and we understand that this was a part of the law, it was commanded, it was not something that was above it, one principle from the law that would go on forever, but it was part and parcel of the command to Israel because you were redeemed. It'll be rather easy to understand. Now to the New Testament. And I'm just going to start here very briefly. I'm not going to go into the teaching of the apostles, but I do want to go over something here in the New Testament. The question that often comes up is, okay, then what day did Jesus observe? Well, he observed the Sabbath. But to me, that argument isn't very powerful because he was a Jew born under the law, right? Born in the house of David. It says in Galatians he was born under the law. He came to fulfill the law. He came to fulfill God's purpose. He came to bear the curse of the law. So the fact that he worshipped on the Sabbath, to me, is no problem. He was a Jew born under the Jewish law, right? To live under this law, to fulfill it, to do away with the curse, and he did. So while he observed no other day than the Sabbath, I think it's really important to understand that as a Jew, he was born into this world, he had not yet died, and he had not yet borne the curse of the cross. So remember, he says, I came to fulfill, not destroy. Now there's an incident in Matthew chapter 12 where our Lord is challenged by the Pharisees. You know, they challenge him many times, and they often challenge him about the Sabbath day. And here on the Sabbath day, Matthew chapter 12 says, at that time Jesus went through the cornfield on the Sabbath, and the disciples were hungry and began to pluck ears of grain and eat. I might throw this out before I get into this. Jesus, this is the Sabbath day, But he didn't decide to skip the synagogue and just go on a nature hike. All right, let's go to verse 9. Now, when he departed from there, he went into the synagogue. All right, I just thought I'd throw that out. Well, he wants to, we don't have to go to church. We'll just take a nature hike through the mountains or take a nature hike through the cornfield. No, he's not taking a nature hike and deciding to skip church, quote, unquote, church, synagogue. So I'll throw that out for you just in case you say, oh, I say he didn't go on. It's a Sabbath day and he's on his way. And he ends up there. That's where they're going. But meanwhile, they go through this cornfield, and what they do is through the grain field in the Sabbath, and the disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. Well, you and I know they added a lot of rules to the Sabbath. A lot of rules. They had lists of rules. It was forbidden to work. Working included sowing grain, plowing, reaping, gathering into sheaves, threshing, winnowing, and grinding. Now, but that was all general work, and they were supposed to put that aside. But the Lord and his disciples take this and rub it in their hands, and so the plucking of these few heads of grain and rubbing in their hands, breaking open the husk and blowing away the chaff, were interpreted by the Pharisees as work. Because he was doing this and they were blowing away, we're going to eat it. And the Pharisees saw that, well, they're threshing and they're winnowing and they're doing all of this. And so they attacked him and they said, you don't keep the Sabbath. But remember, the rules they applied were extra-biblical. The disciples violated the traditions of the Pharisees. The traditions of the Pharisees. But they did not violate the law. So our Lord answers them. Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him? He entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I have say to you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if you have known what it means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. There are certain acts of mercy that can be shown on the Sabbath day. Certain things that could be done to serve somebody. An act of mercy on the Sabbath day. And he is talking here that this is a natural act here. And verse 8 says, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Now, the Lord makes a statement that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. In Mark, when Mark talks about this incident, he also says this. Mark says, in the same place, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, Sabbath was made for our benefit, not to put burdens, not to put things on us that crushed us and break us. It is made for man for a particular purpose, and we're going to talk about that next week. What it means to rest, what it means to worship. What the first church did, how the first church did something. But the point is, the Sabbath is made for man. This is found in Mark 23:2-23-28, when he says, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Now, some say that when it says he's Lord of the Sabbath, it means, you see, from the beginning he's been Lord. This is his day. This is the only day he's Lord of. But I believe that he's talking about something else. He's saying, look, I'm the Lord. I'm the ruler. I'm the one who makes the rules. I have authority, see. And in a few years, he would put away this and give the church a day of resurrection. He has power to abolish. He has power to change as he chooses. The main ideas would be rest and worship. So the Lord on this day was doing something that irked the Pharisees, but the Lord made sure that the Pharisees understood that this day was a time of mercy. It was made for man. It was for our benefit. And even in the church, when we come to worship, and we're going to talk about it, it's still for our benefit that the first day of the week. It's for our benefit because it does something to us also. It's supposed to. Heavy rules are not the norm. So the prohibition against work on the Sabbath was never intended to apply to service for God or deeds of necessity or deeds of mercy. I remember when I was in the jungle, I was very sick. I was just a little boy from Milwaukee with clean innards, and I went down there and drank all that dirty water, and I got sick, really sick. And one of the old missionaries in the jungle said, you better get back up to the city and get up to the clinic. Now, this is a long haul, days by truck, buses, over in the mountains. These are days. So I started my long trip. It took me 5 days, and I was sick with dysentery. And one of the days I traveled on was Sunday. Now, I got back to the clinic, and all I wanted was a shower with hot water and a nice bed, not a hammock, and to see the doctor. And I got in there, and one of the old missionaries, and she's a dear old friend, she's with the Lord. She said, did you travel on Sunday? I said, yeah. She said, well, Sunday's the Christian Sabbath, and you're not supposed to travel. We'll talk about it next week, but let me put it this way. Listen. Sunday is not the Christian Sabbath. All right? Not the Christian Sabbath. There's no biblical verses or reason to call the first day of the week a Sabbath. And the church didn't. It's not a Christian Sabbath. But good old Annie, and I like Annie. I wish there were more missionaries. Like, she left Scotland, and she stayed in that country for 50 years, and she worked herself to death. And we need missionaries like Annie. And she was a good missionary. But Annie was from the old school, and when she heard that I had traveled on Sunday, she... And I said, man, Annie, I think I'm going to die. And I don't know what would be wrong with sitting on a bus all day Sunday. Say, well, the Lord could have kept you if you would have... Okay. And... But Annie was in a state of shock. She called it the Christian Sabbath. And that is not a term that is used for the first day of the week. We'll mention that next week. So, what you have is this. God rested. It is not mentioned again until Exodus. For 2,500 years, it is not mentioned. Nobody kept it. But yet many things were mentioned and punished. It is given as a command in the Ten Commandments. And even Nehemiah and Moses, when they're reviewing the history, say that God commanded it at that time. They didn't say God commanded it sooner. The Jews certainly did recognize that God created the world in 6 days and that God rested. And certainly in principle, they understood there would be a day of rest. But it never was a command, and they didn't see it that way. And then God prepared them that day in Exodus 16 about gathering the manna. And then after that, very soon after that, he establishes the law. Jesus Christ kept the Sabbath because he was a Jew. And he came to fulfill the law. He was born under the law. But when we look about it at the New Testament, we're going to see some things that are very significant. And if we can keep law and grace separated, it will be no trouble. And so I just, in conclusion, would simply say that the idea, and again, I know I might be stepping on toes of people outside our circles. I don't expect here in this group. But the idea that it was given then in Genesis, and therefore it supersedes all ages, all dispensations, all time, that is something for all people in all places to keep, is not biblical. That is not biblical. And here's a verse just to whet your appetite for next week, because to me it's a perplexing verse. And I would like you to pay attention to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and then we'll quit. And I've got a good start, I think, after being gone. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 to 8. All right. Talking about the law and the spirit that gives life. The law and the spirit that gives life. The old covenant in the new. Let's go to verse 6. Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the spirit. For the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. See, the letter kills. How many times does he say in the New Testament that to try to obey the commands, you cannot keep them all, it kills. It condemns us. It makes us feel guilty. It does not give us brand new life. It condemns us, and we need Christ. But let's go on. Verse 7, but if the ministry of death... Now notice, he calls it the ministry of death. Why? Because it leads to condemnation. It leads to judgment. If the ministry of death, now get this phrase. I've read it before. Please understand. Written and engraven on stones was glorious. Now, that's a direct reference to the Ten Commandments. You've heard me say before, try to be humorous, if the whole law was engraven in stone, you would need a series of 18-wheelers to carry it across the desert. Say, what was engraven in stone? The Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. That which is engraven on stone, say, the ministry of death, it was glorious, but it was fading. The minute Moses came down from the mount, it was fading. The glory was already fading. Verse 8, how much will the ministry of the Spirit be much more glorious? And you know from looking at this, we are transformed, he says, from glory to glory. Verse 18, the Spirit working, transforming us in the image of his Son. And that includes living a moral life. The idea that I cannot live a moral life without the Ten Commandments is not biblical. For the believer in Christ who is born again, it is not biblical. It is Christ who produces in us new life and the characteristics of himself. But that which is engraven in stone. So that's the first part. In the Old Testament, by way of review, it was not commanded by God until Exodus chapter 20. And for over 2,500 years, there's no reference to it at all among the patriarchs. But there's reference to other sins. There's reference to other judgment. Harsh judgment for certain things that they did, even though they didn't have the written law. But when it came to this, there was no reference. And the reference in the Old Testament is, because you were redeemed, he commanded you to keep this day. And we'll talk a little bit more about that next week. So next week we'll talk about it in the New Testament. And we'll look at what I feel is the most significant, to me, the most powerful argument for Sunday. It's the fact that the apostles and the first church very naturally worshiped on the first day of the week. Father, thank you for your word, and we ask you to help us. We know our arguments are simplistic. We seek to answer these things from the scripture, and we know there is much discussion and confusion. We also know that there are many people who are godly good people who believe the things that we do not believe. Our goal is to condemn no one. But to help us see that sometimes, Father, we get confused about issues. And we pray that you'll guide us. And next week, as we study the New Testament and the apostles' writings and what they say about the law and Sabbath days and holy days, we ask you to help us remove from our thinking certain things we might have heard that will block us from understanding that the marvelous grace of Jesus Christ saves us and transforms us and lives in us. And the life we now live in the flesh, we live by the faith in the Son of God. Not by looking at a list of things engraven in stone that are losing their glory. We pray that you'll guide us in Jesus' name. Amen.